Well, good morning, everyone. For those of you who are new, my name is Chris, and I serve as the lead pastor here. Let me just add my welcome and say we would love to connect with you, whether you're somebody who is confident in your faith, you're looking for a church home, or if you're someone who's questioning what you believe, wrestling through what you believe. Know that you are welcome here at First City Church. You don't have to have all those questions answered. You can come with your angst and your questions. They are welcome here. We would love to extend hospitality to you. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't profess faith at all, again, we're glad that you're here and know that you can be part of this community. You can build relationships with us no matter where you are. And so please reach out, whether welcome table, whether jumping on Church Center, grab myself, Pastor Kyle. We would love to meet you, love to connect with you, and love just to tell you about what God is doing here at First City. And so we are going to be in Titus 2 this morning as we continue our series through the book of Titus that we've titled Devoted to Good. And the title of my message this morning is Our Good Teacher. Who have been the good teachers in your life? I can tell you, Mrs. Phillips, Mr. Pearson, Mr. Golden, Dr. Baker, Dr. Lee, Dr. Griffith. These are some of the teachers who have impacted me in my life. These are teachers who have taught me, but they've also challenged me and corrected me and encouraged me. The good teachers, the best teachers, they don't just teach you information, right? They also shape you. They develop you. You're a better person because of their influence. So who have been those good teachers in your life? Well, this morning, as we continue through Titus 2, we're going to consider kind of the end cap of this chapter. As we've seen the past few weeks, the Apostle Paul has been giving instructions to Titus, who is the pastor of this church in Crete, related to character traits and behavior that the church is to have. And so character traits like being self-controlled and sound in faith and love and endurance, those being pure and kind, faithful and hardworking, and those who don't lie about others. And so there's a sense where Titus was to teach and proclaim these things. He was to model them himself. And this teaching applied to older men and younger men and older women and younger women and applied to people in their work. And so there's a dynamic that's playing out in the church here that relates to human teachers. There are pastors who teach, and older men teach younger men, and older women teach younger women. But underneath all of that, as we're going to see at the end here of Titus 2, there is another teacher. There's a greater teacher that is the foundation for all the teaching that we do in the church. As Paul writes in Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us." God's grace instructs us. It teaches us. It trains us. Yes, pastors teach. I have a job to teach you and to instruct you. And yes, older men, you should teach the younger men. And older women, you should teach the younger women. We should be teaching each other. There's a wonderful dynamic that God has built and created and instituted in the church that we teach one another. But underneath all of that, we have a better teacher, a greater teacher, a good teacher, God's grace. Do you recognize that God's grace is a teacher that instructs, that it trains? As Eric pointed out earlier this morning, so often we just kind of see God's grace as this get out of hell free card, that it's fire insurance and that's it. And yes, praise God for the salvation that he brings. God's grace has appeared bringing salvation for all people, but it does more than that. It teaches, it instructs, it sets us free, it transforms us, it gives us a new identity. And as we are going to see this morning from our passage, God's grace trains us to live for good while we wait for glory. And so I want us to allow the gospel, God's grace, to take us to school this morning. And may God, by his word and his spirit, shape us in this truth. Now, I'm guessing that many of you, maybe most of you, have had a teacher that was so boring. You sat in a classroom, you sat in a lecture, and it was clear that all this teacher cared about was information transfer. They had knowledge in their brain that they wanted to communicate to you, but they didn't care if it really stuck. They didn't care how they were communicating. They didn't really care about you as a person. Like, I remember my freshman year of college, I took a calculus class, and our professor would walk into the room, and he would literally turn his back to us the whole time, and he would just start writing on the board and just start lecturing, and he would go, and we'd be like, hey, can you explain that more? And he just kept going and kept going, really hardly ever took any questions. Come to find out, that was his last semester, and so he had really was just like had checked out completely. And the tragic thing in that, like, I loved math in high school. But that class took the love of math, like, out of my heart, ripped it out of my chest, threw it on the ground, and, like, tap danced on it. And I became an English major. Like, we've had teachers like that, right? Just information transfer. And it's easy for us to think this word instructs. When you read that, that's what we're thinking. This is knowledge. This is just information transfer about the Bible or about the gospel, theology about God and Jesus. But the Greek word translated instruct is the Greek word paideia. And that is far more than just knowledge transfer. The idea of paideia is instruction, not just for knowledge and intellect, but also shaping your will, your emotions, your desires, your tastes, the things that you find pleasing and beautiful, your ethics and your behavior. So paideia, it emphasizes and encompasses a holistic, whole person development. It's instruction, it's training, yes, in knowledge, but also in the shaping of character. God's grace instructs us holistically, the entirety of our being. And so, to be clear, knowledge matters. Like, knowledge of God's word, knowledge of who he is, what he does, knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ, that absolutely matters. Well, we cannot have knowledge of God without knowledge about God. And so we need good teaching about what is true and what is good and what is beautiful if we are going to mature in our faith. But the instruction here is far more than just knowledge. It is instruction, a holistic instruction. It touches every part of our being, our mind, our will, our emotions, our actions, our desires. Everything about us is transformed, it's changed, it's matured and developed. You see, this was important because these Christians in Crete, they were coming out of a culture that had been shaping them and shaping their entire person, shaping their mind, shaping their emotion, shaping their will, their ethical values, and their behaviors. And it was still trying to shape them. Even after they had become Christians, it was still trying to shape them, still telling them, hey, chase that desire, chase that pleasure, indulge your appetites. If it feels good, do it. They are now being instructed with a different teaching, a different teacher, instructed in a new way of life. And for us, it's the same thing. Like, there is a culture trying to shape all of you. Yes, your mind, but also your will, your emotions, your desires, your ethical values and behavior. Trying to shape you in your entire being and to morph you into a person that looks like the culture. And so a question for us is, what teacher are we listening to? What training are we being shaped by? Is it the training that says, live your truth? Is it the training that says, hey, you craft your own identity? Is it the type of teaching and instruction that says, hey, if it feels good, do it? Are you being shaped by the training that says, hey, if it makes you happy and it brings self-fulfillment, then you go and chase after it and don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise? But brothers and sisters, friends, where is that training leading? What kind of people is that making us? We are a lost, lonely, fractured society, are we not? I mean, if you look at every single sociological study done about our society and our culture, what are you going to see? You're going to see an anxious, angsty, fractured, wrecked people. Like, we are a wreck spiritually, we are a wreck emotionally, and we are a wreck relationally. Like, we have pleasure coming out of our ears. We have every means of self-fulfillment, and yet we are a wreck. We are wrecking and ruining ourselves and wrecking and ruining others. It's almost as if, hey, maybe this isn't the way we're supposed to live. Maybe this isn't the instruction we should listen to. Like, we need a different instruction. We need different training. We need a new way to live. But even before that, we need rescue. Right? We need to be forgiven of our sins. We need to be set free from the power of sin. We need nothing short of new life. And this is the good news of the grace of God. This is the good news that Titus 2, 11 through 14 holds out to us in such a rich and beautiful and direct way. While we were wrecking and ruining ourselves, what has happened? God's grace has appeared. Jesus Christ has broken into our sin-cursed world. And what has he done? He has brought salvation for all people. No matter if you are male or female, no matter your ethnicity, no matter if you are rich or poor, young or old, no matter your family of origin and your background, no matter how messy your story or how neat and clean your story, Jesus has come to bring salvation for you. And he gave himself for us, and he ransomed us from all lawlessness. Jesus, in his great love and grace, willingly laid down his life and was crucified on a Roman cross. The penalty and judgment your sin and mine deserved, he took upon himself, and in his death, he paid the ransom price and bought us back from judgment, bought us back from sin, bought us back from death. But he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose again in victory over sin and over evil and over death. And for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, not only are we forgiven, but we are also cleansed by the blood of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been washed clean of our guilt. We've been washed clean of our shame and the corruption of our sin and the sin that has been put on us. We've been washed clean. We stand before God holy and blameless and spotless. And then what else? We are his people. We are a people for his own possession. We belong to him. We're loved. We're cherished. We're delighted in. We're blessed. Like, this is what God's grace has done. God's grace has brought forgiveness. It's brought freedom. And it's brought new life. But here's the first thing God's grace trains us in. Our need. Our utter and complete need. We have an impossible need. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot earn forgiveness ourselves. We cannot pay the debt that our sin has accrued. It is far too big of a debt. We cannot cleanse ourselves. What does Scripture say? That all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. And how are you going to cleanse yourself with a filthy rag? We cannot break the chains of our sin. We cannot set ourselves free from our sin. We cannot earn our way into the family of God and into his favor. No, we need the grace of God. And so God's grace trains us in our need. And some of you, like, you know that. You're feeling that. That is obvious to you. And you're like, yes, I know my need. I need God's grace. But maybe some of you, you're here and you're thinking, you know, grace sounds great, but I don't think I really need it. Like, I'm not that bad. Like, I'm not that much of a mess. Like, so yeah, that's good. Awesome. But, you know, if I need it, it's just a little bit. Can I tell you, you're wrong? You absolutely need God's grace. Because here's the reality. Here's the truth. No matter how moral you are, no matter how successful you are, no matter how put together you are, if you are rejecting the grace of God, you are stiff-arming his grace, you are standing in rebellion because God says you need my grace, and you're like, no, I don't, God. And so you're standing in rebellion. You're standing against his authority and his goodness, and you're standing against grace. And when you stand against grace, when you stand in rebellion, you're perpetuating the problem. You're furthering sin. You're furthering wreck and ruin, and you're bringing wreck and ruin to yourself and to those around you, whether you realize it or not. Now, we need God's grace. We need rescue. We need transformation. We need forgiveness. We need freedom. And here's the good news of the gospel. For those who have put their faith in Jesus, for those who have turned from their sin and their rebellion and put their faith in Christ, the good news of the gospel is you are forgiven. You are set free. You do have new life. And so now you don't know the judgment of God. All you know is grace. All you know is his love and his delight and the blessing that he has poured out on you. All you know is his grace. And it's his grace that instructs you. And that matters. Like, to be Captain Obvious here, it's God's grace that instructs us, not his judgment, not his irritation, not his detachment. Like, how teachers instruct, this matters, right? Is your teacher instructing you in love and in patience and in kindness? Are they for you and for your good? Or are they instructing you in fear and in shame and in irritation? Like, when you don't do what they want, do they get mad at you and just throw all these insults at you and tell you how terrible you are, or say all the bad things that are going to happen if you keep failing? Like, I still remember my fourth grade teacher. She would do this thing that if we weren't sufficiently motivated, she'd like, you better do good in school, or you better get used to asking the question, do you want fries with that? You don't want to work fast food the rest of your life, do you? Well, you better learn your times tables. Have you ever had a teacher like that? Perhaps a coach, perhaps a parent. That's not how God's grace instructs us. God's grace instructs us in grace. He is for us. He who did not spare his own son, will he now instruct us in irritation? He who did not spare his own son, will he now instruct us in shame? No, in grace, he is for us. He is working everything for our good to build us up, to strengthen us, to mature us. This is who our God is. This is how he instructs us. And he is instructing us. He is instructing us. He is training us. He is developing us. He is building us up. And he's doing so for a purpose, that we would live for good. You know the difference between exercising and training? I exercise. Like, I go to the gym like 3 or 4 times a week. I take my dogs for walks. Mindy and I go on hikes. Once in a while, I play pickleball with the guys in my GC and I get smoked. Like, I exercise. Eric Goodell trains. Eric Goodell runs and he swims and he bikes for Ironman triathlete and races. Like, he has a purpose to his training. He has a purpose to what he's doing. All of that is for a goal. There's something in front of him. That is training. God's grace trains us. All of this training is for a purpose, to live for good. And Paul kind of breaks this down and walks through this. First, the thing he notes in verse 12 is God's grace trains us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts. You know, those sinful actions and desires you once gave into and practiced, now you say no to them. Now you deny them. Now you turn from them. They no longer control you. They no longer have a place in your life. And this makes complete sense, does it not? It makes complete sense that God's grace would train us to say no to godlessness and to worldly lust. Why? Because Jesus forgave us of these things. He died to forgive us of these things. He died to set us free from these things. Like, Jesus died to forgive you of your godlessness, of your lying and your anger and your manipulation and following after false teaching, all that sin. He died to forgive you. And he died and rose again to set you free from those lusts and those desires that once controlled you. Why would we go back to them? Why would we go back to drunkenness? Why would we go back to sexual addiction? Why would we go back to any sort of thing that is going to overtake us and cause us to sin when Jesus has set us free? Brother, sister, friend, God's grace comes to your life and changes things and sets you on a new trajectory. Why would you look back? Why would you look back at the things that once enslaved you? The things that at one time kept you under the judgment of God? Why would we choose loyalty to desires and actions that stand in rebellion against our good God? Why would we choose things that bring pain and ruin to ourselves and others rather than experience and walk in life? See all that God's grace has done. Drink deeply of his goodness to you. And live in the good of that. And walk in the good of that. And allow it to propel you forward into living for good. Because that's the point. It's not just that we deny sin. We deny so that we can live for something greater. So that we can live for good. As Paul goes on to say in verse 12, we deny godlessness and worldly lusts to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. Then in verse 14, he says, Christ redeemed us from all lawlessness and cleansed us so we would be a people eager to do good works. This word eager means zealous, enthusiastic. We're the ones that are ready to jump in and do whatever good work that needs to be done. We're looking for it. Our eyes are up. There's this sense of, I want to do good in this world. I have been set free so that I can do good in this world. Christ brought forgiveness and freedom so we could be self-controlled, that we could be a force for goodness and righteousness in our world. Oh, that wherever we go, whether it be in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, whether at the park, we're at the store, we're on the road, wherever we are, what we are affecting, what we are bringing to the table is goodness and righteousness. We're eager to do good for others. We're eager to serve. We're eager to sacrifice. We're eager to put good into this world. God's grace sets us free, friends, and then teaches us to deny the lesser so that we can give ourselves to the greater. And consider for a moment here. Consider how much time and how much energy gets spent when we don't deny godlessness and worldly lusts. Like when we don't deny ourselves sin, just how much emotional energy and time we spend dealing with that and dealing with those messes. Look, I love you, but some of you in the room here, some of you, you are not denying yourself, and it is creating a massive mess, and it is preoccupying your time, and it is keeping you from living for good. It's keeping you from the greater thing. And so, brother, sister, turn from that. Walk in the forgiveness and the freedom that God has given you through Jesus Christ. Like, we have been forgiven so that we don't have to wallow in and get stuck in the sin and the mess that sin wants to stick us in, right? And when we walk in that forgiveness, what are we able to walk in? Goodness. To be eager for good. To be a force for righteousness. Like, Jesus has set us free so that we can be self-controlled and not live on that sort of indulgence, clean up the mess, indulgence, clean up the mess, indulgence, clean up the mess loop. Rather, we are set free so we can devote ourselves to goodness, so we can devote ourselves to goodness in our homes, goodness in our communities, goodness in our jobs, goodness in the church. Like, when we live in freedom, when we live self-controlled lives, when we walk in what Christ has given us and we deny the sin that we have been, that we were so used to giving ourselves to, like, what we give ourselves to is so much greater. So, brother, sister, allow God's grace to train you to deny godlessness, deny worldly lust, so that you can live for something greater, so you can live for the good. And even if you wouldn't say, you know, your sin is like making this abject mess in your life, it still matters, both sides of this, the denying and the doing. So like 3 years ago, I set out with this goal to lose 20 pounds. And so I went into the gym 5 days a week. And I got like a pretty intense workout. I mean, it wasn't like Eric Adell level working out, but it was like working out even more. And so I got going on that, and I was consistent, and I was committed. And like 2 months in, I weighed myself, and I hadn't lost any weight. Do you know why? Because I didn't change my diet. I was doing, but I was not denying. And so, brother, sister, there are a lot of you in here that you're doing good things. Like, you come to worship every Sunday, you're committed to gospel community, you're serving in the church, you're sharing your faith, you're loving your family well. Lots of good things that you are doing and should be doing, but you're not denying some things, and it's stunting your growth. You're not denying yourself things, and so you're not as healthy and as mature as God's grace would train you to be. Both of these matter. Denying and doing. So what do you need to be denying? What do you need to allow God's grace to train you in so you are denying some things, whether it be in your eating habits, your drinking habits, your thinking habits, your emotional habits, your speaking habits, things when it comes to sexual purity or entertainment choices? What is it that God would say you need to deny this so that you can walk in the fullness of the good that I would have you walk in? that you would be mature as I want to mature you. Brothers and sisters, this is what God has for us. Something good, something get better, something beautiful. And it makes complete sense that God's grace would train us to live for good, to live for righteousness and godliness, because that is what his grace is and does. His grace has brought goodness and righteousness into this world. It set us free, and it did this incredible transformation, and it did this sort of like spiritual atomic bomb when Jesus rose from the grave, and it sent righteousness and goodness in the kingdom of God into the world. This is what his grace does. And if this is what his grace is and does, it makes sense that when we are transformed by it, we'd be the same way. We would live for that righteousness, live for that goodness. We would carry that kingdom forward. And brothers and sisters, God was not reluctant with his grace. He was not unwilling or unenthusiastic. No, he was eager. He was zealous. He lavished his grace upon us. There is an eagerness to God's grace and the way that it works. And so when it transforms us, we are also eager for good. If we are transformed by God's grace, then by nature, we also will be eager. This is what God has called us to be. This is what his grace trains us in. And God's grace trains us to live for good while we wait for glory. As Paul writes in verses 11 through 13, like God's grace has appeared, brings salvation, it instructs us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, living for good in this world is hard. Especially if you're living for like 100% pure, grade A righteousness, not cheap imitation, can-span meat righteousness. Like if you try to live for goodness and godliness in the world, it's hard. It's hard. We have a world that pushes against us. We have an enemy that tempts us, and our hearts so often fail us. Like, people are messy. Conflict is hard. Our best laid plans go sideways. And so God's grace trains us for the good thing, for the better thing, but also, you better believe, the harder thing, the more challenging thing. But brothers and sisters, like that work, that struggle that we go through, like we don't do it in fear, we don't do it in naive optimism, but we do it in hope. Like, we aren't just here kind of biding our time and trying to make the most of it. We aren't here doubting whether or not the good that we do in this world will last. No, we do all of this activity. We live for good in great hope. And why? Because glory is coming. There is a glory that is coming that we are waiting for. Jesus Christ is coming back in the fullness of his glory. Christ has come and Christ is coming, as this passage shows us. When Christ appeared the first time, he appeared as a humble servant. When he appears the second time, he's coming as a conquering king. When Christ appeared the first time, he came in frail humanity. His glory was hidden in his humanity. But when he appears the second time, he's coming in an eternal, indestructible body, and his glory is going to shine like the blazing sun. When he comes again, we're going to see him as he truly is, our great God and Savior. And when he comes, he's going to put a final and forever end to evil and sin. He's going to put away suffering and death forever, and he's going to renew all things. This is the glory we're waiting for. This is the glory that we put our hope in. It is a glory that is going to transform all of creation in goodness and righteousness and joy and justice and peace and love. It's going to transform all things, including our bodies. No more sin, no more evil, no more pain, no more misery, no more suffering, no more conflict, no more death, no more disability. Only life, only flourishing, only goodness. This is the glory that is coming. This is the glory that we are waiting for. And that we are waiting for glory, brothers and sisters, gives us all the more reason to live for good. It gives us all the more reason to be energized, to be eager to go into our world and live for goodness, live for righteousness, to allow the grace of God to train us, because the good that we are going to do, it's going to last. Brothers and sisters, through God's grace, through Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. We've been forgiven of all of our sins. We have been set free. We've been set free from the power of sin in our life, and we have now been empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and live for good. And we have such incredible hope. Do you know you cannot lose? No matter the sin, no matter the struggle, no matter the conflicts, no matter the hardship, no matter the pain, if you take hold of the grace of God, you cannot lose. Is God's grace your good teacher? Friends, in light of the goodness of God's grace, the power of God's grace, let's turn from our sin. Let's turn from our self-sufficiency. Let's turn from our immaturity. And let's take hold of God's grace. And let that grace train us to live for good while we wait for glory. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.